Luke 15, beginning in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
Well, to the truth trackers there, you've got your sheets there. You're welcome to work through those as we think together about this story that Jesus told. And again, maybe I can begin here. On Monday this week, I watched Terrence Malick's latest film called The Hidden Life. It's a long watch, but it's definitely worth it. It tells the story of a man called Franz Jägerstätter, an Austrian Catholic Christian who was conscripted to serve in the German army in the Second World War. But on conscience grounds, he refused to take the oath of allegiance to Adolf Hitler. In spite of huge pressure from many different sources, including his own village, his own community, his priest, his bishop, he still refused. And so he was taken from his wife, his three young children. He was kept in the same prison in Berlin where Dietrich Bonhoeffer would later be held. He remained adamant that he would not swear allegiance to Hitler, and so, like Bonhoeffer before him, he was tried and he was executed. It's a very powerful story. And there's a scene right in the middle of the film where Franz is in his local Catholic church and an artist is working on some of the paintings in the interior, on the ceilings and the walls, paintings which depict Jesus in scenes from the Gospels. And the artist speaks to France about the problem he has of painting Christ for the people to see. The temptation, he says, is always to comfort. The temptation, he says, is always to give people a comfortable Christ. And he wonders out loud, will he ever have the courage to show people the true Christ? Why do you need courage to paint or present the true Christ? Because, of course, following him is costly. Encountering the true Jesus was and is often very uncomfortable. And that's what we get an example of here in Luke 15, in these opening verses. As Luke tells us, the tax collectors, the sinners, were all gathering round Jesus to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." The Pharisees were clearly totally uncomfortable with Jesus' ministry, totally uncomfortable with the company that he was keeping. And it's that criticism of theirs, it's that muttering of theirs, which prompts Jesus to tell, in fact, three parables. We only read the one of them, but before it you've got the lost sheep, the story of the lost coin, and then in Luke 15, perhaps the most famous of all Jesus' parables, the one we read. And what you need to remember as we are watching and listening to Jesus here, it's not simply the true Jesus that's on display here. You remember what Jesus says to Philip in John 14, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." If that claim of Jesus is true, then looking and listening to Jesus, you are seeing the true character of God. You're given the clearest window possible to understanding the heart of God. And that's what Jesus reveals. That's what this parable in particular is about. And of course, we could spend a whole series on this parable. Many people have. But I'm just going to be very selective this morning. I'm just going to focus on two things, but they're both vitally important. And the first is this, the self-centered nature of human sin and rebellion against God, as Jesus portrays it here in the parable. And I think you can see that both with the first and the second son here. Remembering that the father in this parable represents God. God the Father in particular. In the younger son, this self-centered nature of rebellion, of sin is there in verse 12. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." What's he saying? He's saying, "Give me mine." Never mind the impact of that request on you, Father, or on the family, or on my community. I just want mine, and give me it now. Now, it is a particular and a painful and a personal rejection of the Father. He's basically saying he doesn't want the Father. He doesn't want to be with him. He wants only what the Father can give him. And he is, in effect, in that culture, he's shaming, he's humiliating the Father, who wouldn't have had cash, but would have had to sell land, property, in order to give him his share. And he gets it. And when he goes off, and in Jesus' words, he squanders his wealth in wild living. What's that about? Basically about pleasing himself, it's about indulging himself, it's about doing what he wants to do with his life, it's life lived my way, it's me right to the center. And indeed that was Archbishop William Temple's definition of sin. Sin of which we're all guilty. He said, "I make myself in a whole host of ways the center of the universe." And Temple was right. That is what sin is, making ourselves the center. And not only was he right in that, but he was right that we do it in a whole host of ways. The elder brother also illustrates that. You can do it, like the younger brother, in an openly rebellious way, or you can do it much more subtly, in a respectable and religious way, like the elder brother, like the Pharisees. The elder brother, he didn't run off. He didn't rebel outwardly. He stayed home with his father. He presented as a model son, an obedient, a dutiful son, but his bitter rage at his father's treatment of this returning prodigal brother of his tells a different story. Just listen to him again in verse 29 there. Look, he says to his father, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I never disobeyed your orders, and yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Just hear all the I's and my's in that. And you hear the sense of injustice, the sense of entitlement. You never gave me. And you begin to realize that all his keeping of the rules, all his playing by the book, none of it was for his father. It was all about what he felt he should get out of it from his father. His father can honestly say to him, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But that wasn't enough for the elder brother. That wasn't enough. And again, it leads you to think, what does the Bible mean when it talks about sin? Sin is not so much a matter of what you do outwardly. It's about who and what you love most inwardly. What we learn from here is sin is not prizing the presence of God. That's what the father says to him. You're always with me, but that doesn't mean anything to the elder brother. He's not prizing the presence of God. He's not loving the person of God. It's me first. Me first, and that was the elder brother as much in his rule-keeping as it was the younger brother in his rebellious living. They were both ultimately in their very different situations. They were both ultimately in it for themselves. But I must admit, whenever I read this story, it's the example and the spirit of the elder brother that I always find so alarming. Because his sin is so camouflaged, isn't it? He's just illustrating. Jesus is illustrating to us, isn't it? You can stay in church. You can say your prayers. You can read your Bible. You can keep the rules. But all of it done ultimately with you in mind. And you can be alienated from God, a stranger to the love of God, no love for the person of God, no prizing of the presence of God. And you wonder, how do you recognize that spirit within yourself? Well, I think one key way, what happens in your life when things don't turn out the way that you want them? Because that's what's happening in the parable for the elder brother, isn't it? When things don't turn out the way you want them, you resent God. You say to him, in effect, what the elder brother says to his father, listen, I haven't rebelled. I've stayed home. I've stayed in church. I've kept the rules. And this is the way that you treat me? We need to be careful here. That's just the self-centered nature of human sin. And it's there in the parable. But then in stark contrast to that is the second thing, the joyful, the lavish nature of God's mercy. And it's all over this parable. And indeed, it's there too in the wider context. You see it in verse 20 in particular, as having come to his senses, the younger brother sets off home, knowing so clear in his heart now that he had wronged everyone. He'd wronged God. He'd wronged his father. He was unworthy of taking his place as a son. He's on his way home. He's rehearsing his confession. He's just coming over the horizon into the sight of home. And then what do we read? But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him. He kissed him. And again, it's the attitude, it's the actions of the father here. Notice his heart. First of all, his heart goes out to him. Now, you've got to remember, this is the son who had publicly shamed and humiliated him within his community. This is the son who had, in effect, said to him when he asked for his inheritance, "Dad, I wish you were dead." His heart goes out to him as he sees him coming towards him. His heart goes out to him. He's filled with compassion, and then he goes out to him. And he goes out running. Again, something which no Jewish man of his age, of his standing as a landowner, as a father, no Jewish man would ever run. That would have been considered beneath their dignity. But he breaks all social conventions to express his love and his joy at having this son back. He falls on his neck, which is literally what the Greek says. And then as the boy just begins his prepared speech of confession, acknowledging his sin, his unworthiness, the father calls for three things of huge symbolic significance: the robe, the ring, the sandals, all of which indicate his reinstatement in the family. The robe that covers the rags that clearly he's wearing, having been feeding pigs. The sandals, well, servants went barefoot, but sandals are only for a son. And the ring, which would have had the family seal within it, indicating that now he could represent the family in its business deals. He's reinstated. He's not just forgiven his past. His future now as a treasured son is secured. And as if that was not enough, just to further express that joy in this son restored to him, the father calls for this great communal feast and tells us why. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, because this son of mine was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they begin to celebrate. And Jesus is saying to anyone who will listen, that's the heart of God the Father. And I hope we are listening. And maybe there may be someone listening to or watching this, and in the past you've never given God a thought. You've dismissed the Bible as nonsense. You've happily embraced a life of doing your own thing, but now maybe for the first time you've begun to wonder if you're wrong. Well, please see that Jesus is telling us here that nothing gives God the Father more joy, more cause to celebrate than seeing those who have previously rejected him, scoffed at him, scorned him, turn around and head back towards him. You see the joy. You see the celebration. And indeed, if we had read the three parables, you would have heard that same note of joy in each of them. That's the punchline of the previous two parables. When the shepherd finds his lost sheep, when the woman finds her lost coin, Jesus tells us, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The tragedy, of course, is that in the parable, we find the only person who doesn't rejoice, who refuses to rejoice over this lost son now found, and that's his elder brother. He's mad. He's mad. The madness of self-centered, self-righteous sin, we might say. The older brother became angry, refused to go in to the party. He's determined to distance himself, both from his younger brother, whom he refuses to own, and his father, against whom he rages. Just displaying a love that's void of love for his brother or his father, and a life that is miserably alone in its sense of self, in its sense of superiority. But I think what's interesting is that the absence of love in the elder brother's heart was evident before this point, before the younger son returned. In their sermons and this parables, both Edmund Clowney and Tim Keller have pointed out that when you read this parable in the light of the previous two parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, there's an obvious difference. If you know the other two parables, in the first, a sheep is lost, and the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes out seeking for it and finds it. In the second, a coin is lost, and the woman goes out and seeks it and finds it. And in this third parable then, a son is lost, but no one goes out to seek for him. And you think, well, wait a minute. Somebody should have gone out to seek for him. Why did no one go out looking for him? Who should have gone out to look for him? And in his sermon, Edmund Clowney tells a story, true story, of Lieutenant Daniel Dawson, a pilot in the U.S. Air Force, whose plane was shot down during the Vietnam War over enemy-held territory. And he was declared then as missing in action. Everybody presumed he was dead. Everybody gave up on him. But his brother Donald left his wife and family in the United States, flew out to Vietnam, went into Viet Cong enemy-held territory, and searched here, there, and everywhere for his brother Daniel. It was desperately dangerous. He risked his life wherever he went, but he was determined to find his lost brother, and nobody apparently touched him. All sides respected, realized and respected what he was doing. He became known in Vietnamese as the An Toi Phi Cong, the brother of the pilot. He was a true brother. And if the elder brother in Jesus' story had been a true brother, if he'd been a true son reflecting the heart of his father, he would have gone out searching for his lost brother, but he didn't. He stayed home. And when the younger brother came home, humbled and penitent, he wanted nothing to do with them, nothing to do with the father who welcomed and received him. And in all of that, what's Jesus doing? He's holding up a mirror to the Pharisees, who are criticizing and condemning him for reaching out to and meeting and mixing with tax collectors and sinners, those who are morally and spiritually lost. And Jesus is saying to them, can you not see yourselves? in that elder brother? And can you not see that I, Jesus, am in going to tax collectors and sinners are actually reflecting the heart of God the Father revealed in this parable, who longs for sinners to return? And yet, again, amazingly, in relation to the elder brother, you see another layer to the love of God. For just as the father went out to the younger son when he returned, so now he goes out to the elder brother when he refuses to come into the party. And he pleads with him, "My son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And in that, with the father going out to the elder son, Jesus, in effect, is pleading with the Pharisees and those of us who recognize an elder brother spirit in our hearts. He's pleading with us, don't distance yourself from God the Father. Don't cut yourself off in your self-righteousness from his love. Don't settle for respectable rule-keeping religion, which looks good on the outside, but is self-centered, self-righteous, cold, critical, condemning on the inside. He's pleading with them. He's pleading with us. Come and taste the life-giving, heart-warming love and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And whether you and I are prone to self-centered rebellion like the younger brother, or self-centered religion like the elder brother, don't miss the pictures here of the love and the mercy of God the Father, who longs for us to return, who waits to be merciful, who goes out to us, who runs to embrace us if we return to him. And see also, and this again is so important, see in Jesus his son an elder brother who is totally unlike the elder brother in this parable. Unlike the Pharisees, Jesus is the one who goes out seeking and searching. Jesus is the one who's come from heaven to earth, from eternity to history, from a cradle to a cross, from glory to humiliation and shame. And unlike Donald Dawson, Jesus didn't just risk his life for his lost brothers and sisters. He gave his life on the cross so he could bring us home, so that he could cover us with the robe of his righteousness, so that he could reinstate us in the family of his Father. And when we allow him to take hold of us, what a party in heaven. And one last thought. For those of us who have already come home, for those of us who may already have tasted the love of the Father in Jesus, how would that love change us and shape us? What would this parable encourage in us? Well, I think it's there, actually, in the banner behind me. Jesus' words to his disciples, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." Saying, don't be a Pharisee, refusing to go out and seek your lost brother, your lost sister, or refusing to come in and celebrate when they finally come home. No, by his grace and mercy, let's join him in his search and rescue mission, seeing who in his name we can help to return home to the Father through the Son. Well, let's pray together, shall we? Let us pray. Father, give us grace, we pray, not simply to be hearers of your word, but doers, receivers, first of all, perhaps, Lord, receiving the grace that you freely offer to us in Jesus, your Son. Help us to see, Heavenly Father, you are that Father in the parable who loves and longs and waits to be merciful to all who come to you through your Son, Jesus. Help us to see you, Lord Jesus, as the one who came to seek and to save that which is lost. Oh Lord, having received your mercy, your grace, may that love, that grace, that mercy shape our lives. Help us to look on others with the same compassion that you have looked on us. Help us to share the same grace, the same truth that you have displayed to us. Hear us, help us in these things. We ask in your name and for your sake. Amen.